This passage is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the woman. "You must not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, the crucified. He is not there. He is risen, just as he said. Come here and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly now and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you'll see him. Remember what I've told you." So they left the tomb in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said to them. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. He did what he said he would. He did what he said he would. Today, we're going to weave two different gospel accounts together, Matthew 28 and Luke 24. Thank you, Adam, for reading Matthew 28. You might want to have Luke 24 open on your knee as well as we weave through that. And of course, kind of John's gospel we saw kind of depicted in the video there of kind of Peter running to the tomb. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to explore that Jesus did what he said he would. And because Jesus did what he said he would, we can trust that he is who he says he is. Matthew 28, verse 1 said, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It was early in the morning, after the long, agonizing wait of the Sabbath, locked in, locked down, unable to go out, unable to pay their respects, just simply waiting. And at first light of dawn, as soon as they're able, Mary and Mary go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, to carry out the burial customs, to mourn, to go through the ritual of death. And they went expecting death. Yet they get there and instead they discover that the tomb was open. And as they look in, they see that the body of Jesus has gone. As Jesus died on Good Friday, the impact was so great in heaven and on earth that there was a mighty earthquake. The whole earth shook as the God who made the universe becomes subject to the way of the world. And now again, we're told another earthquake takes place as Jesus rises to life again. It's news that literally shook the heavens and the earth, as the Son of God who is dead is raised to life. And an angel appears, clothed as white as snow. And from verse 5, the angel speaks to Mary and Mary. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Verse 6, "He is not there. He has risen just as he said." All of the four gospel accounts of Jesus really hang upon these six words. He has risen just as he said. Why do they all hang upon those words? Why do those six simple words make all four of the gospel accounts so significant? Because the whole of the gospel is focused upon this, that Jesus is risen just as he said. The whole of history is understood by it. Our lives now are made whole because of it, and the future is available because of the truth of it. He has risen just as he said. Why does it matter that he did just as he said? Because it means that he is who he says he is. If he did what he said he would do, then that means he is who he says he is. Jesus said he would rise again, and he did it. And Jesus also said that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. And if he can be trusted in doing what he said, then that means he can be trusted in being who he says he is. The angel tells Mary and Mary in verse 7 that Jesus has gone ahead of them into Galilee. And on the way there in verses 9 and 10, just as the angel has said, just as Jesus has said, he goes ahead of them. You see, woven through this, we see again, Jesus does what he says he will do. In verses 9 and 10, Mary and Mary have an encounter with the risen Jesus. He went ahead of them and he met them on the way. What does he tell them to do? Don't be afraid. Continue on the way to Galilee. Why? Because he's going ahead of the disciples also. He will see them there. Jesus is alive. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't contain him. Sin has been paid for. Life has been given. And we are alive because Jesus is alive. And what Matthew is showing us here is that Jesus did as he said he would do, which means that we can trust that he is who he says he is. Let's see how Luke pictures this as well. In Luke chapter 24, I'm going to read from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. It's also Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, the third day. And after the Sabbath rest of being stuck in, some of the disciples have ventured out, wandering and wondering and discussing all that has happened in the days that have gone by. Dashed hopes, dismayed disciples, downcast voices as they mourn the death of Jesus and realize that all that they had put their hope in, all that they had given their life to, in one instant at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday seems to have faded. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears with them, but they don't know that it's him. From verse 17, he asked them, Jesus this is, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Again, we see he did what he said he would do. He went ahead of his disciples and he met them. And Jesus speaks with his disciples, but it's not until later. It's not until verse 30 when they've invited Jesus to stay for dinner. And after a little bit of persuasion, he stays with them. And as he breaks bread with them, their eyes are opened and they realize that Jesus is with them. Again, Jesus does what he said he would do at the Last Supper. He talked about not eating it with them again. And then Jesus breaks bread. He eats with them again. They realize who he says he is. Back in spring 2019, you might remember we had some building work done here in the building. And part of that, I cleared everything out of my office, put it into boxes and bags and drawers and cupboards and stashed it in all different places in the building. And one of the things that I began to look for that I couldn't find anywhere was a black notebook that I had. And I looked through all the bags, all the boxes, all the drawers, because there was some stuff in that I really needed. It had some vision stuff written down in there. It had some stuff through prayer that I'd been writing in there. It had some stuff that I'd needed for my college stuff at the time, all written in this notebook. Couldn't find it anywhere. And I looked for kind of weeks and weeks on end, you know, here and there, kind of through every bag, every box, couldn't find it anywhere. And then in August 2020, last summer, I was looking for something in my drawers in my office and I had to pull the drawer right out because something had fallen down the back. And underneath everything, right at the bottom, I found my black notebook. And I began to look in it back to some of the things that were written in January and February 2019. And as I read through some of the things, I was reminded of some of the stuff as to where we were as a church, some of the stuff where we felt God was leading us, some of the stuff that I'd written in there, some prayer stuff and other things. And it was like I remembered and I rediscovered. It was like, yeah, that's why. Oh, yes, we did talk about doing that thing. And it all came back to me. You know, for the disciples, it was only after the resurrection that it's almost like they found in their memory, they were reminded of all the things that Jesus had said. They rediscovered. And they realized that Jesus had done what he said he would do. You see, when Jesus was with the disciples, he told them many times that he would have to be crucified and rise on the third day. Here's just a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus is asked for a sign to show that he is the Messiah, the Christ. And this is what he says. He describes it as the sign of Jonah. Matthew 12, verse 40. This is Jesus speaking. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He told them what would happen. I mean, the amazing thing there with the sign of Jonah, it's actually not really the main thing about the 3 days. The real focus here is when Jonah was spat out of the whale, where did he go? He went to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were the outcasts. They were the people that weren't part of Israel. They weren't part of God's chosen people. Jonah has to go and tell them that they are forgiven and they are welcomed. As Jesus is raised from the grave, the sign of Jonah is this, that the Gentiles, you and I, are able to come before Jesus, that all people are welcomed to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Jesus also says in John chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, this is what we see. The Jews responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" They thought Jesus meant the temple in Jerusalem made of bricks, but Jesus was speaking of his body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that after 3 days he'll be raised to life. Again, they remember this after Jesus is raised. Mark 9, 30 to 32, just after Jesus has asked, "Who is it that the people say I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." This is what we read, Mark 9, 30 to 32. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Oh, many times, Jesus told them what was going to happen. And what we now see is this. He did what he said he would. He did what he said he would. The disciples now look back and they're like, "Oh, yeah, he did what he said he would do." Why is this so important? Because if Jesus did what he said he would, come back to life after 3 days, then that means he is who he says he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And the gospel accounts all show us that Jesus rose from the grave, that he is alive, that he did exactly what he said he would do. He appeared first to the women, and I love this. He sent them ahead to be the apostle to the apostles, to be the evangelist to the evangelists, to be the teacher to those who will be the teachers. And then Jesus appears to the disciples also. Jesus did what he said he would. And so Jesus is who he says he is. And if we believe that Jesus did what he said he would, and that means that he is who he says he is, that also means that the writings about him can also be trusted to be true. And so these words that we read about Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2 are true of him. You might want to open this, Ephesians 2, verse 13. You might want to flick there now in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." For our last few minutes together, we're going to focus on this verse. So you might want to have that open. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The context here is Paul is writing to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. He's specifically addressing the Gentiles, those who weren't of an Israelite, a Jewish descent. They're labeled by the Jews as the uncircumcised. We read that in verse 11. And so Paul is writing to the Gentiles and also to the Jews here to say that the Gentiles, they who were once unable to worship God directly, they who were once unable to come before him, they who were once not part of God's chosen people, Israel, because of the blood of Jesus shed on Good Friday, his glorious resurrection that we remember and celebrate this day particularly and every day, they who were once far away by nature of their birth, their nationality, their background or whatever, are now brought near to God because of Christ's death and resurrection. Our world has a multicultural agenda at the moment. Let me tell you this, the Church of Jesus Christ was the first ever multicultural institution. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation under Jesus Christ, together as the body of Christ. And this short verse tells us that if Jesus did what he said he would, and he is therefore who he says he is, then all people who put their trust in Jesus, no matter who they are, no matter their background, can be saved. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How can all people be saved? Well, firstly, it says this, in Christ Jesus. This verse both starts and finishes with Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it's only by being in Christ, what that means is to have accepted that Jesus did what he said he would, that he is who he says he is. And when we accept that, we are saved. And it's only by accepting that Jesus is who he says he is, the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to the Father, that we gain access to God the Father. You know, Jesus didn't say, I am our way, our truth, and our life, and there's many options in this world. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through me. And it's by accepting that, by being in Christ Jesus, that we are brought near to God. So the first bit is, it's in Christ Jesus. Second bit of the verse tells us this, you who were far away. Paul was explicitly talking to the Gentiles here, who were not part of Israel, not able to come and worship God in the temple where he was. But actually, for all of us, there was a time when we were once far away. There was a time when all of us were far from God, a time when all of us were lost and in darkness. Maybe today you are still far from God and lost and in darkness. Maybe you're here and you don't normally come to church, but because it's online or because it's Easter, you've turned up. Maybe someone's invited you to be here today. Or maybe you're someone who you've been a churchgoer all your life, but you've never really been in Christ. You've been part of the church, but you've never really chosen to follow Jesus and put your trust in him. The cross of Christ is for all people because we were all far away. The cross of Christ is for all of us because, as it says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all have to recognize and acknowledge that we were once lost. And when we realize it, when we realize that we need a way back to God, we invite Jesus into our life. We realize we need a way and we choose to live differently. And that in the church we call repentance. Let's make a little word picture about it. When a small child falls over, they might fall over, they might kind of hurt themselves, but sometimes they don't cry straight away. Sometimes they even get themselves up. But then a moment later, when they realize that people have seen them and their pride is hurt, they begin to cry. Or maybe they've fallen over and they're absolutely fine. They get up, and as they get up, they notice that there's some blood dripping down their leg because they've grazed their knee. And it's as they realize that they begin to cry, and all of a sudden the pain kicks in. There's a point in each one of our lives where we have to realize that each one of us have fallen, that each one of us is wounded, that each one of us in some way has a greater need than we can deal with ourselves. The verse continues. Have been brought near. We didn't find God, he found us. And in accepting him, he draws us close to him. Let's carry on the picture. The parent sees that the child's fallen over. They see that they're okay, but then the child begins to cry. So what does the parent do? The parent goes over and picks the child up, draws them close, or sits them on their knee, or sits them down and begins to dry their tears and begin to clean their wounds and put a plaster on their knee. God takes us in our brokenness, in our lost state. He takes us out of darkness and he draws us to himself in Christ Jesus. The verse continues, by the blood of Christ. Christ died once for all. So the parent picks the child up whose knee has been grazed. But most parents, most people, in fact, probably every one of us here, at some point in our lives, we have fallen over and grazed ourselves. We know that it stings. We know that it hurts. We know that it's painful. We know that when you give it a wipe, it stings. And when you take the plaster off a few days later, that's going to sting as well. But we know ultimately we're going to be okay. And you see, it's out of that pain. It's out of that knowing what it feels like that the parent can offer some sympathy to the child who's fallen over. When Jesus died upon the cross, he took upon himself the brokenness, the mess, the pain of the world. Jesus died. And then he rose again. And because Jesus suffered the pain and the agony, because Jesus suffered death before he rose again, Jesus knows the brokenness and the pain of humanity. And so Jesus is able to meet with us where we are. And because he's been risen again, he is able to take us so that we may be brought close to God. Christ died once for all. Romans 5 verse 8 says, it's while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Romans 6 verse 10 says, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. If it wasn't for the cross, we would still be far off. Israel would be offering sacrifices. The Gentiles, like you and I, we'd have no way to the Father. But through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, paying the price for our sins, paying our way into eternity, his glorious resurrection, defeating death and showing us there is hope and a future, he shows us that he did what he said he would. He proves that he is who he says he is, the Messiah. And that means that words like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 are true. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's because of what Jesus did that we are brought near. But it also means that these words, Romans 10, verse 13, can also be trusted. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus did what he said he would do. He rose to life again. He is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All of us who were once far away, who are in Christ Jesus, have been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. He is alive and he reigns and he's paid your way and he will come again. But maybe you're here today and you do still feel that you're lost in darkness, that you're not in Christ. You've maybe been in the church, or maybe you've not been in the church. But today maybe is the day to become in Christ. And if you want to be in Christ, if you want to be brought near to God, why don't you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you can bring me near to God the Father. I'm lost and broken, but you can bring me near. Thank you that you died upon the cross and you took upon yourself all my wrongdoing. I'm sorry for all I have done. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose again, that you did what you said you would. And now, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, the Christ, the Messiah, my Savior. Help me to live my life for you. I know it will be tough. So I ask for your Holy Spirit to fill me and help me, that I will be brought near to God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is alive. He reigns. He has paid your way. He is now seated with God at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will come again. It's Easter morning. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah.